Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
You recall, of course, that familiar passage in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they answered and said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, Who say ye that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, that is an important question, really. Who do men say that I am? Oh, men have various opinions relative to the identity of Jesus Christ. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, but the important thing is, what do you say? What is your thinking, the condition of your heart, relative to the identity of the Son of God? Friends, he gave up equality with the Father, came to this old world to make redemption possible, to save my soul. I'm in a fallen estate. Humanity is alienated from God. Paradise was lost when Adam and Eve transgressed that prohibition placed upon them in beautiful Eden. And Jesus came. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet it's interesting that many who believe on him are going to be lost. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. We've made that clear many, many times. "Who say ye that I am?" Oh, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, anointed to redeem the souls of fallen humanity," right? As Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Wait, how do I know the identity of Jesus Christ? How do I understand that God in his grace and mercy, through his love, provided by means of the sacrifice of his Son for the salvation of my soul? It's all written down. You see, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, that's thoroughly furnished, unto every good work. So I need to spend some time, yea, on a regular basis, in the study of God's Word. You know, it's amazing. That word study scares us half to death many times. Well, I'm not a real good student. Friend, let me just use the word read. You need to read the Bible every day. Read God's Word on a regular basis. You know, I'm grateful that there are people who put out just a daily Bible reading tract. All it does is just tell you the number of chapters to read each day and gives, of course, that particular day and month. And it's interesting. I still do that. It's interesting how you can keep up. Of course, I'm over in 2 Samuel already. But using that little tract and keeping up with the fact that you're reading all of God's Word. Now, I try to read the Bible two or three times a year, but it's interesting. Every time you read it, it is amazing, the revelation, the impact that it has upon your heart and upon your mind. You know, one of the most amazing things to me is that as I read the Old Testament, I've come through the Judges, and as I said, in 1 and 2 Samuel, and God's people, now hear me, God's people, I mean, the people who had witnessed, I mean, the same generation of people who witnessed the 10 plagues on Egypt, who were delivered by the hand of God, who walked through the Red Sea on dry land with the waters congealed on either side as a wall on their left and on their right, who saw their enemies washed to their feet on the distant shore. The people who were fed with manna miraculously 6 days out of every week. The people whose clothing didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wax old. People who, when they needed water, had drink from a solid rock. these people rejected God. These people did not remain faithful to God. That generation, of course, passed because they did not obey God. And then another generation comes along. They enter in ultimately under the leadership of Joshua into the promised land. And God blessed them abundantly. What happened? They began to worship Baal. They began to intermarry with the heathen. They didn't obey the Lord's will. And God, of course, sent the enemy among them, punished them. Oh, and they would cry to God, and God would raise up a judge, a deliverer, and he would judge them. And during his lifetime, many of them remained faithful to them. Just as soon as he passed, pow, right back into sin, immorality, ungodliness, heathenism, idol worship, intermarrying with heathen. Friends, why will man not remain faithful to God? Oh, and especially in the Christian age. And when God has demonstrated His love in the sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection of His Son, when He has made available through the blood of Jesus Christ my redemption, why would I have such difficulty walking in harmony with His instruction? Well, somebody says, "Preacher, we just see it differently." Can't see it differently. No, we can't understand the same thing two ways. You either understand it or you misunderstand it. No, this book says what it means. No question. Or somebody says, "Well, now there's figurative language in the New Testament." Right, but it's always so designated. Oh, and the significance of spiritual language does not contradict the plain non-figurative language contained in the book. You see, the marvelous thing about God's will is its unity. It's in harmony with itself. There are no valid contradictions in God's Word. But let's go back to that passage, Matthew 16. "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Now listen to what he said. "I say unto thee that thou art Peter," stone, Petros, masculine gender. "Oh, and upon this rock," that is the eternal truth that Peter has just confessed, "thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, and that's Petra, feminine gender. "Upon this rock I will build my church. Oh, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Even though I must die, go into the Hadean realm, I will build my church." Now listen to him, verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Oh, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Actually, factually, what he's saying is, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed. Oh, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound. You see, God's truth never changes. He revealed it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. What was bound is bound. What was loosed is loosed. Only God's Word was spoken and recorded through these Spirit-filled, inspired writers. So we have God's will, His revelation, revealed in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. "I will build my church," Jesus said. "Oh, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." You know, what the Lord promised to build here is, of course, the subject of prophecy, which we would assume, and Bible students would know numerous passages dealing with the redeemed, with the church. For instance, that very familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah said, "It will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills." What? In the last days, the last dispensation of time, that's the Christian age. The patriarchy lasted for 2,500 years. The Mosaic age for 1,500 years. The Christian age has, of course, been in vogue for a little better than 2,000 years. When will the Lord return? Nobody knows that. There's no use dealing with that at all. Oh, we have men who talk about the signs of the times. The end is drawing near. There are no signs of the times. No, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Have you ever noticed that a thief doesn't call you on the phone or drop you a note saying, "Now on Thursday evening at 11:30, I'm going to break into that southwest window"? He'd be a gone gosling. Yeah, that's a dead duck. Yeah, no, sir, a thief doesn't do it. No, he comes Subtly, furtively, unexpected. What did you say, Peter? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10? Oh, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Nobody knows the second coming of Christ, the time of the end. Isn't that what he said? Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Why, he said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, neither the angels, not even the Son, but the Father only. Right? Jesus didn't know at that point in time when the end would be. No. That's within the Father's jurisdiction. So it would be false teaching and the assumption and ungodliness for me to tell you about signs that mark the end of time. There are no signs. It will come as a thief in the night. And just like the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The end of time will, of course, come. But the Christian age, what did you say, Isaiah? In the last days, last dispensation of time, the mountain of Jehovah's house, what is Jehovah's house? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Isaiah is saying that in the last dispensation of time, the church of the living God will have its beginning. Why, sure. Then in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, familiar territory, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, dreamed a dream. The thing escaped him, and a day when dreams were important, he couldn't recall it. Bothered him. Called in his wise men, soothsayers, Chaldeans, and magicians, and he demanded of them that they make known to him both the dream and the interpretation. Oh, they said, no king has ever required that. You tell us the dream, we'll make known the interpretation. He was smarter than that. He said, if you don't make known to me both the dream and the interpretation, I'll cut you in little pieces and make of your houses compost heaps at dung hills. Well, he couldn't do it. Well, Arioch, captain of the host, received the order, round up the wise men, we're going to slay them. Well, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as the names have been given to them, prayed to God. They were among the wise men. Oh, God revealed to Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. Now, you remember when he stood before Nebuchadnezzar, took no credit to himself, gave God the credit. God in heaven is making known to the king what must come to pass hereafter. In your dream, you saw a great image. The aspect thereof was glorious, amazing. The brilliance thereof, great. Oh, he said it had a head of fine gold, chest of arms and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass. Oh, its feet were of iron and clay. What's this? You saw a great image. The aspect thereof was terrible. The brightness thereof, excellent. Oh, it had a head of fine gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass. Its legs were of iron, its feet of iron mixed with miry clay. Now listen to it. Thou sawest until a stone was hewn out of the mountain without hands. It came and smote the image in its feet. So the clay, the iron, the brass, the silver, and the gold were broken in pieces, became as chaff on the summer threshing, for which the wind driveth away. Oh, and the stone which thou sawest grew, became a great mountain that filled the earth. That's interesting. What is the design of this? What's the conclusion? Verse 44. In the days of those kings, which king? Where did the stone hit the image in its feet? Well, that was the Roman Empire. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Neither shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever and forever. Now, wait a minute. Isaiah said Jehovah's house would be established on the top of the mountain in the last days. That's right. Jerusalem is right on the top of the mountains, of course. As you know, if you've been there, in a direction you're taking Jerusalem, you go downhill, right in the top of the mountains. But that's the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, right. Yes, but Daniel, you're saying that in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. That's correct. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Upon this eternal truth that you've acknowledged, upon this rock, I will build my church, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, you're not going to build two different... No. He's going to call men out of the lost state, and humanity is in a fallen estate, as we've often said. Called out, ekklesia. That Greek term is translated church. I'm going to call men out of the lost state into the saved state. Lord, when you call them out of the world where man is without God and without hope, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, are you going to leave them like sheep on the Judean hills without a shepherd? No. I'm going to be their king. John 18, verse 36, Jesus said in the presence of Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Oh, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Hey, Lord, are you saying that your kingdom is not in this world? Well, certainly not. The kingdom is in this world. It is not of this world. You see, if his kingdom were of this world, then his servants would fight to keep him from being delivered. Oh, civil governments are built and maintained by use of carnal weaponry. Not so the government of God upon the earth. Is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Oh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, bringing every thought and imagination into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? The only offensive weapon employed by a faithful child of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 17. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The only offensive weapon, the only means that we have of reaching the hearts of men and women is through the exemplification of the principles in this book by the way we live, and the teaching of the content of this book without addition or subtraction. We must abide by a thus saith the Lord. Well, that's interesting. Lord, you say, I'm going to build my church. Right. Its government will be a monarchy, a kingdom. That's true. Well, you know, in using another figure, I remember in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we're told that he, God, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's significant, isn't it? Now, the Apostle Paul, you remember, by inspiration, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, tells us, for as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. What is he doing here? He is using the physical body of man to suggest the makeup or structure of the spiritual body of Christ. What did he say? For as the body is one, I have but one body, yet there are many members. Why, certainly. There's no question about that. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, we're all made to drink of the one spirit. Now listen to him. He said, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Well, he said, it's not therefore not of the body. Or that the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Well, he said, it's not therefore not of the body. If all were an eye, where were the hearing? If all were an ear, where were the smelling? What is he saying? Friends, you and I know that our bodies are tempered together to be useful, productive. They do our bidding. Oh, every member of my body moves at the instigation of my head, you say. It receives instruction from my head to perform as I want it to in a productive way. Now, what's this? Oh, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18, and for his body's sake, which is the church, Colossians 1, verse 24. So then God placed all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So just as my physical body moves only at the direction, instigation, instruction of my head, just so the child of God as a member in the body of Christ must function according to a thus saith the Lord. Now, if one follows the manual or the discipline or the catechism or the confession of faith, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, and on and on. No, he's not a member of the body of Christ. Now, he's joined some religious organization. And as we've often said, anything you can join that's religious in nature will condemn you. You don't join salvation. No. You have to be saved. That's what the Lord is saying when he said, upon this rock, eternal truth, I will build my church. How did he do that? After his resurrection, he commissioned his apostles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, of course, shall be condemned. Lord, you're going to call men out of the lost state into the saved state. Right, church. That's it. There's only two classes of responsible people in the world today. That's the lost and the saved. Oh, that's the world and the church. There's no other category. No other category. You see, the Lord adds the saved to the church. Verse 47, Acts chapter 2. To the community of the redeemed. Why, certainly. The only two classes of people. Either lost or you're saved. Either in the world, where you're without God and without hope, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, as we noted, or you have been called out of the lost state into the saved state. That is, the Lord has added you to the community of the redeemed. What is that? That's the ecclesia. That's church. Well, now somebody said, which church? What are you talking about? Which God? Which Christ? Which blood? Which Bible? That's foolish, isn't it? Why, it certainly is. The very idea. Upon this rock, I will build some churches. No. He said, upon this rock, I, personal pronoun, will build my personal possessive pronoun, church, singular. Then there is only one church. Well, that's what Paul said, isn't it? Ephesians 4, verse 4. For there's one body and one spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Ephesians 4, at verse 4 and 5. Why, there's only one. But what is the body? It's the church. Colossians 1:18, 1:24, Ephesians 1:22-23. Church is the body of Christ, right? How many bodies are there? Just as many as there are heads. One head and 2,000 bodies would be ridiculous. And yet, that's what men are claiming. In this great enlightened land of ours, almost 2,000 differing religious organizations. Well, that means that 2,000 differing doctrines are taught. Well, certainly. If you obey the manual, you're one thing. You obey the discipline, you're something else. You obey the confession of faith, you're something else. Obey the catechism, you're something else. Obey the Book of Mormon, you're something else. If you obey Christ, you're a Christian. Well, now somebody says, preacher, I'm a Christian. Not unless you obey Christ. Somebody says, well, that's narrow. That's what he said. Enter ye in at the narrow gate. Broad is the gate and wide is the way. They lead us to destruction. And there's 2,000 differing religions. That's broad, very broad, but that leads to destruction. You can't be saved out of Christ. You see, salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. No question. How do you get any fruit? We've talked about it time and time again. Now, preacher, you're going to say, by faith we turn away from the practice of sin and repentance, and upon an acknowledgement of our faith we're buried with the Lord in baptism. Right. That's it. Exactly. Well, somebody said, preacher, that's shallow. Read the Bible, friend. Old Naaman, great man, had leprosy. God, through the prophet Elisha, said, go down and wash 7 times the river Jordan, you'll be clean. Go down and wash 7 times. Why, he went away in a rage. That is ridiculous. Hey, God doesn't have leprosy. You have leprosy. You can die with it. That's up to you. You see, you're a free moral agent. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You can listen to God or do your own thing. But you will stand in judgment. And the basis of your judgment will be the written, revealed, all-sufficient, totally authoritative revelation of the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Make no mistake about it. You're going to be judged by God's word. You see, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why? The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, you can preach the fundamentals of the faith, what one must do to be saved from alien sins. People say, oh, that's ridiculous. It's irrelevant, non-essential, unnecessary. You don't have to do it. Lose your soul. Lose your soul. That's why God clothed it in that kind of terminology, that no flesh should glory in his sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. That's why he took the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty. Oh, he chose the base things, things that are despised, the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. Friends, hear him. Obey him. Your soul is at stake.